We continue our delving into the riches of the Mass this week. And last week I wasn't at this Mass, so I'll kind of just briefly bring us up to speed where we're at. Last week we looked at the Gloria and how we praise God at the beginning of the Mass, and then got into the first reading. And one of the things we noted was that the first reading is always connected to the Gospel, that the Church chooses a Gospel, and then it picks a first reading that will fit that theme. For example, today with the Gospel we had this idea that what is God's belongs to God. Give to God what is His. And the first reading, it was matched up with King Cyrus, letting the king and everyone know that what he was able to do because of God's power, that it was God who was doing it, and the glory should go to God. Well, today we pick up now with the psalm, which is called the Responsorial Psalm. And it's called Responsorial Psalm because it's a response to that first reading. It's kind of us giving our assent to what the first reading was saying to us. And so today in our psalm we sang, "Give the Lord glory and honor. Give the Lord glory and honor." We were responding to what we heard in the first reading. It's kind of like if you have a friend who maybe is able to express your thoughts better than you do, and they say something and you say, "Yeah, that's exactly what I was thinking. That's exactly what I was going to say." That's what the psalm is meant to be for us. We hear the word of God in the first reading, and then we say, "Yeah, that's right. Give the Lord glory and honor. Give the Lord that glory and honor." The responsorial psalm is us responding to the first reading. Now, as we go through the Mass, we're seeing how long or at what point in history they came into the Church's Mass. And for the psalms, they came in around the 4th century. That's when it became a common practice to have the psalms being sung or read during the Mass. Of course, the psalms go back much farther than that. The Church was using them at the very beginning. You know, St. Paul said to give praise to God in psalms. But of course, it goes back much farther than that. It goes back to the liturgy of the Old Covenant, to the people of Israel. These psalms that we sing were the very psalms that they sung in the temple as part of their worship. And they sang it in the same way that we do, where we do have kind of a call and response with the choir or the schola. In the same way, that's what they did in the temple. They would have this call and response going back and forth as they prayed the psalms. The psalms are called the hymn book of the Church. They were written to be sung. They are actually songs that we are to sing. And it's the prayer book not only of the Church, but it was the prayer book of Jesus. Think about that. These psalms that we sing, Jesus himself prayed these and sang these in the temple and prayed them every day. That's one of the reasons in the Church that every priest and religious has to take a vow that they'll pray the psalms every day, 5 times a day. And for those in the monasteries, it's 7 times a day. That they'll be keeping that rhythm of prayer going, those psalms giving glory to God throughout the day, every day of the week. We know Jesus knew the psalms by heart. And you can see this come out several times in the gospel. Probably the most memorable one is when he's on the cross. And he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And for the Jewish people, when they heard that, they would say, "Psalm 22. And they would continue on with Psalm 22. It's kind of like if I began with just one line and said, "Oh, say, can you see?" You would go in your mind, "By the dawn's early bright." You'd be able to continue it on. Well, that's what happens on the cross. Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And they continue on with the rest of the psalm. And that psalm says that the psalmist will be pierced in his hands and in his feet, that his tongue will cleave to his jaws, that his robes will be cast lots for. It's a prophecy of what's to happen. And he's saying to the Jewish people, "This is me." And at the end of that, it ends in a note of trust. So it's not Jesus in despair, because it ends in a note of trust. So the psalms were the prayers that Jesus prayed. And so when we pray them in the Mass, that's what we're doing. We're bringing it into the very prayer book of Jesus himself. After the Psalms, we move to the second reading, which is always from the New Testament, excluding the Gospel. So it's always either from the Acts of the Apostles, one of the letters, or the book of Revelation. And this has been in the Church since about the first century. Entered into the Mass in the first century. In fact, the whole reason we have a New Testament is because the Church had to declare which readings of the Apostles could be read at the Mass and which were not to be read, which were authentic and the Word of God, and which ones were not. And so every once in a while, you'll see in the news, and I think it was just last week in U.S. News and World Report, They're talking about the Gospel of Judas or the Gospel of Thomas, as though these are huge findings. The early church knew about these. They said these ones are not authentic, whereas these ones are. That's how we got the New Testament. The church and council said these are authentically the Word of God, and these are not. And so since that time, the New Testament has been in our Mass. And of course, at the end of the readings, there's a silence again. The silence after the readings is to let the Word of God go deeper into our hearts. Let it go deep within our hearts. The next thing that happens then is we stand up, which tells us there's something different now. We've been sitting through the first couple of readings in the psalm, but now we stand up because the gospel has a privileged place in the church's liturgy because it's about the very life of Jesus on this earth. And so we stand up to give it honor. We sing the Alleluia, which is a word meaning praise to the Lord, praise Yahweh, praise God. And we sing that as a way of welcoming the Lord who will speak to us in the gospel. You'll notice that the priest will stop at the altar and say a prayer. Or if the deacon is saying the gospel, he'll stop at the priest and ask for a blessing. What he's doing there is asking that the Lord might cleanse his lips so that he might be worthy to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we'll have a procession where the book will be held aloft. Incense will be used, candles. It's all to emphasize the importance of the gospel, that it is a very privileged place in our church. Then the next thing is the priest or deacon will say, "The Lord be with you." And in the new translation, you'll say, "And with your spirit." Again, saying, "And with your spirit." That is, with your ordained spirit, your priestly spirit. That this is Jesus proclaiming the gospel now. And then the priest or deacon will make the sign of the cross and place it on their forehead, their lips, and their heart. And in the congregation, you're meant to do the same, saying something along the lines of, "May the Lord be in my mind, on my tongue, and in my heart." Again, a recognition that the gospel is about the very life of Jesus Christ is about to be proclaimed. And finally, at the end of the gospel, the priest or deacon kisses the gospel book as another sign of reverence. The gospel, that word itself means good news. And news is something that is always new. That's why it's called news. It's something that's fresh. It's right there. The good news that we hear is that God is speaking now, that he has a word for us now, for this day, for our situation, and that it is good, because it is that God is with us. That whatever obstacles are in our life right now, whatever's going on, the good news is God is with us, and he's going to speak a word to us today in the gospel and in the Mass. And so we're called to give that attention to the gospel, expecting the Lord to speak. Finally, then, the homily. Homily means explanation. So the priest or deacon then attempts to kind of open the word to us to how we can apply it in our life. And this is the part where I blame you guys. So if you don't get something out of the homily, it's your fault, in a sense. Because when we come to the Mass, we should be praying as we go in, "Lord, speak to me today. Speak in your word, speak to me." The Lord has a word for us every day. And he always uses broken instruments, so it can't be the fault of the broken priest or the broken deacon. He's always going to use broken instruments, but he can speak through them all. And so if we call him with expectation, "Lord, speak to me," and we expect him to, he will have some word for us in the Mass. That's why often if you go on vacation and you go to Mass elsewhere, you notice you often pay a lot more attention to the homily, because it's somebody new, it's somebody mysterious, and you can believe that God's going to speak through them, because you don't know them very well. Whereas me, you're like, "I hear him every week. What's God got to say this time?" But if he comes saying, "Okay, God is going to speak today. He's got a word for me," then he will. We'll be able to hear it. And so that brings us up to the homily, and next week we'll get into the creed. But so today we remember the great gift of the Word of God and how the church kind of ties this all together. You know, the gospel, the first reading, and the psalm all have a similar theme to each other. The only exception is the New Testament, which it's kind of on its own cycle. So today we started with the letter to the Thessalonians, and we'll probably listen to that about 3-4 weeks, and then we'll go to the next letter. So it's kind of that rhythm of this church gives to us of being able to hear the Word of God. And so let us pray in this Mass that the Lord will continue to deepen our understanding and our love for the sacred liturgy.